Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. God's messianic pattern for ultimate righteous societies. Following the Isaiah chapter 1, 1 to 31 condemnations of Jerusalem's sinful leaders and society, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Isaiah concerning the future messianic kingdom's blessings. Incidentally, this is very typical of Isaiah. He deals with the problems, the issues, the sadness of the current, and then often he'll very quickly jump ahead to the messianic kingdom, and then he'll come back. He'll pop between those. And apparently Isaiah did not have a knowledge of when that kingdom was coming. He didn't know it was after the second coming of Christ or anything like that. And the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah is something that Isaiah is ignorant of. And often he'll just run those two together. He's just shown glimpses from the Lord as to what goes on. But those glimpses are majestic. That prophetic message in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, starting there, detailed God's messianic pattern for an ultimately righteous society in contrast to Israel's current state. A message that concludes with a very moving application for people in any era. As follows. I'd like to read that passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into mattocks, which goes on a plowshare, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Then he concludes, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Okay. In the future messianic kingdom, opposite the sin of idolatry, men will worship the Lord and the Lord alone. Isaiah predicted that in the last days, those of the messianic kingdom, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the top of the mountains in importance and possibly also likely in altitude. When we visited Israel in 1963 on our way home from Nigeria for the last time, we went to the Mount of Olives, which was just to the east of Jerusalem. And when we looked at the Temple Mount, we actually looked down because the Mount of Olives is taller than the mount of where the temple is at. And later when we were at the temple site, we actually looked over and we actually had to look slightly up because the Mount of Olives is once again higher. But that's not going to be the case. There's a passage, a very interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 40. I'll just briefly look at it right here. Ezekiel chapter 40. Where in verse 2, the prophet Ezekiel says, In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain by which was the frame of a city in the south. In other words, the city was to the south of it. Well, the Temple Mount is north of the original city of David. The city of Jerusalem has grown since then, but the Mount Zion where David was just north of it. And verse 3, And he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with your eyes, and hear with your ears, and set your heart on all that I shall show you, for to the intent that I might show unto you thee thou art brought here, declare all that thou seest of the house of Israel. And then verse 5, he begins to measure what becomes the outer wall of the messianic temple. It's a huge temple, much, much bigger than what we have today. But you would have to have a colossal change in the geography for that temple to sit. So apparently, during the tribulation period, with God moving mountains all over the place and so forth, he's going to cause, apparently, just before the second coming of Christ, that temple mount suddenly to rise up. And it's going to stick way, way up in the air. We don't know how high, but it might be many thousands of feet. and it's going to be very, very large. And what God will do, he's going to make it big enough so he can put this mammoth temple on there. It's going to be a gorgeous temple, much bigger than Solomon's temple. And it will be a place into which all the nations will flow. Well, there's a reason for this. Why is God going to do this? This exaltation of the Temple Mount contrasts with the errant worship of the era when Judah's people worshipped on high places besides the temple where God told them to worship. You'll remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, God said, when you get into the land, I want you to destroy all the idols that are there. And they had idols that the pagan Canaanites would worship on high hills all over the place. In fact, throughout Israel's history, they had idols, or even worshiping God, on the Mount of Olives, which was to the east of the city of Jerusalem, because it was taller than the mount where God wanted them to worship. Well, God's going to remove that temptation. His mountain is going to be way above everybody else's. And it'll be very easy to worship in that mountain rather than the other mountains. We don't, in our culture today, view very high places, very tall mountains as places necessarily to worship the Lord. We're comfortable worshiping God here in a valley. But in the Oriental culture, that's where you want. You want to be up on top of a mountain somewhere. So God's mountain is going to be unquestionably the tall mountain. I put down 1 Kings 11:7, where Solomon was building idol worship places on every high hill that was all over the place. He worshipped the god Saturn and sacrificed his children to it, and so it was a horrible situation. So in place of Judah's leaders seeking after false idols, as in Isaiah 1:28-31 that we saw last week, not only her leaders, but the nations of the world will flow under the mount of the Lord in the submissive worship of him. Isn't that marvelous? In verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and the top of the mountains shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And of course, starting with the Messianic kingdom, all people who start in that will be believers. So you can imagine nations of people from Iran and Iraq, from Egypt, people from Syria, people from Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and going out, Russia, and then Great Britain, United States, South Africa, Nigeria, all these people from all these nations will flow towards the Mount of the Lord, and they will worship the Lord there. It's going to be a tremendous time. Well, in the future Messianic kingdom, instead of Judah's leaders selfishly focusing on bribes, that the vulnerable would be left without justice and afflicted, as in Isaiah 1:23 that we covered last week, there will be total transformation in heart. In place of self-centeredness, men will urge one another to join them to go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, for mutual instruction from the Lord, for mutual blessing. And there'd be something to come along and join some, ask some Saudis to join you, ask some people from Iraq to join you, some Egyptians, some people from Greece. Come, let's go up to the worship of the Lord. And that's what's going to happen. And then at the temple site, God will teach them. We believe this is, of course, going to be the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. God will teach them of his ways as opposed to man's formerly evil ways. That's going to be an amazing thing, to sit under the teaching of Jesus Christ and have him teach the nations of the world, people of the world. Then God will inform men on how to apply his truths so that they might walk in his paths. Notice the verse 3, and we will walk in his paths. They'll order their lives accordingly. Now, this will occur because out of Zion will go forth the law of God and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, not only to the people of Judah, but to all the nations on earth. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We have a real blight, like, for example, in our state today, where they're trying to do away with capital punishment. In the Messianic kingdom, that will not happen. The law of God will establish capital punishment worldwide. So if anyone murders anybody anywhere in the world, that person will be brought to justice. He'll be executed, because that's the law of God. And the law of God will go out from Jerusalem and cover the whole world. That's going to be wonderful. Someday, Connecticut will once again be back under a biblical model like it was with our Puritan forefathers. But it's coming. It's coming in the days of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thus, as a result of that, great blessing will flow worldwide in contrast to Judah's current judgment for sin. First, the Lord will judge among the nations to decide verdicts on disagreements among them. Opposite the false judgments distorted by bribery in Jerusalem in Isaiah's era, as we studied in Isaiah 1, 21-23, where Judah failed to be a light to the nations for the discipling of the world, God will hand out fair, just rulings, not only for Judah, but for the nations of the entire world. This issue between what's going on in Gaza and Israel, that's going to be settled. The issue between Iran and Israel, that'll be settled. Can you imagine that? All of this. Issues between the Soviet or Russia and Ukraine. Think of any problem you have anywhere in the world. North and South Korea. All that's going to be settled. It will be settled at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, not only Judah, but the world's nations will beat their swords into mattocks. A mattock is a plow knife which cuts the furrows for the plowshares to turn up. If you're used to being a farmer, a plowshare is actually the whole plate. But the part that cuts into the soil, that's the sharp point, that's the mattocks. And what they would do, they would have these plates made out of wood, which aren't sharp, but you would put a mattocks, or it would be like a sword, and you would hook it on to the very bottom part of the plow that would actually cut into the soil. So I'm going to take these swords and they're going to screw them on or bolt them on to these plowshares and they'll use them for plowing. So very, very cool. So that's going to happen. They're going to take their swords. You're not going to need a sword anymore because you won't have to fight. There's going to be no more war. So they're going to take their swords and make mattocks out of them to plow knives on them, to cut the furrows for the plowshare to turn up. And their spears will be cut into pruning knives. What's also interesting is that there's going to be so much bountiful crop growing, and people are going to be returning to an agricultural society. They're going to see the tremendous opportunity to get a lot of crops, so they're just going to be busy farming. Everybody's going to be so busy farming, you won't have time to fight. You won't need to fight, because if you want food, just go out there and plow. So, away you go. And I know Miriam's going to like this. They say they're going to, plowman is going to overtake the reaper. Right after reaping, you can turn around and plant again. So you can keep your greenhouse outside going all the time, year-round. So that'll be fun. You know, tomatoes, cucumbers, all that stuff. And tomatoes in those days are going to grow the size, I think, of pumpkins? No. Well, they're going to be big. They're going to be big. And cherry tomatoes would be the same size maybe as a softball. I don't know. They're going to be big. But and zucchini, you know, they'll be from me to you. You know, they'll be real big. But unless you get them early. So you want to get them early before they get too big. So everybody, I don't know if they're going to have cars in the millennial kingdom, but if you have a car, you want to keep your door locked, as they say, otherwise it'll be full of zucchini. But anyway, agricultural pursuits of great bounty for all the nations will replace the death-inducing effects of war. Third, the nations will not lift up sword against any other nation in war. And fourth, the nations will not even know how to make war. And that's something, they won't even know how to make a bomb anymore. They'll forget how. They're going to forget. They're going to be too busy farming. So this reveals that there will be lasting peace growing out of the instruction of the Lord to the nations. Now, as a result of that, verse 5 actually finishes that little segment. In a very great heartfelt appeal, Isaiah called the whole house of Jacob, Israel of the northern kingdom that was then in Assyrian captivity, Judah of the southern kingdom that was still not captured by Babylon, as men will call one another in the kingdom to come join him in walking in the light of the Lord. So his logic is simple and profound. If we heed God's word in the kingdom, if heeding God's word in the kingdom will overcome the injustices and unrest worldwide, what great blessing would occur now if God's people of today were to walk in the light of God's revealed word? That's what Joshua, that's what Isaiah is saying. Why not start now? Why wait till the kingdom? So God's messianic kingdom pattern for ultimately righteous societies will involve the worship of the Bible's God as opposed to any false god, and the shift from selfishness to concern for one's neighbor and neighboring nations, to flow unto the Lord for his instruction and application of righteousness. This will result in God's just verdicts among all peoples permanently to end war. Since this future social state will involve heeding God alone as God and his word in the coming kingdom of Christ, we should encourage one another to walk in the light of the Lord today, to enjoy what foretastes of his blessings that he has to offer us even today. So may we encourage one another to walk in the light of the Lord, in the light of his word, that we might enjoy blessed peace and bounty as a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Incidentally, this is very applicable to a local church. If a local church is having real problems, it's because somebody, or maybe a lot of buddies, are not walking in the light of the word. So you have to start with the preaching of the word and the teaching of it. And the hope is if you preach and teach long enough, eventually people respond to the word. And as people respond to the word, guess what? They get along with one another. They subject themselves to the Lord's work. And all of a sudden, instead of making war, they're out there involved in productive ministries. It just happens. That's a result of the focus on the word of God. So it is a tremendous need in the church worldwide today, especially starting with pastors, just to expound scripture and to keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Because it's something that in the long run will produce wonderful peace and wonderful joy. So, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.